You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hello. I've given messages in many different contexts in the past, but I must admit that this is a first. In recent weeks, this little dining area in our house has been transformed into a school room, into an art studio, an office, a nursery, and now a recording studio. So why not? But I really do wish that we were all in the same room together so that I could see your faces, really. Because I believe that a sermon should be a dialogue between the preacher and the congregation. But here I am, talking to my computer, having to imagine how you might be reacting on the other side of my camera. So I'll miss the heckling from Sean in the back, the discombobulation of Dave, and the bursts of spontaneous applause from Juliet. But in this strange reality, I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to each of you wherever you are as you listen. The title of my message today is Who is the Son? And I've chosen three passages under three headings to describe different aspects of who Jesus is. These are Jesus as God, Jesus as human being, and Jesus as the ultimate ruler. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is easily the most remarkable person to have walked the earth. He was a poor blue-collar worker from an obscure backwater of the Roman Empire. Yet he had the most profound impact on history of any human being ever. What makes Jesus unique among human beings is that he was not only fully human, but he was fully God simultaneously. And this is a mystery that has been the source of much debate, confusion, and wonder ever since he died on a cross all those years ago on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Yet, accepting Jesus' deity and his humanity without compromising on either of these is a prerequisite for following him and obtaining the eternal life that he offers. So our first passage is from John's Gospel. It's the first chapter, and it introduces us to Jesus as eternal God. Please turn with me to John 1, verse 1. That's probably familiar to most of you at Jubilee because we've read it a number of times over the last few weeks and months, and I really felt led to read from it again and to preach from it today. So as for all of the passages that I'm going to read today, I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It goes like this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Skipping on to verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us now as we explore this wonderful passage together. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would remind us of all that he did and taught while he was on earth. So we invite you to be with us now as we listen in the 21st century after Jesus' birth. The words of the Bible are as applicable to us now with our devices, internet, and coronavirus crisis as they were when they were written all of those years ago. We open our ears to hear your words to us. We trust that you will change us in the process. Amen. So in this passage, John starts off by echoing the opening words of the Bible in Genesis to emphasize that the Father's ultimate message to mankind was that he was with the Father in the beginning. Or rather, that Jesus, as God's ultimate message to mankind, was with the Father in the beginning. He already existed before time, before space and matter came into being. He is eternal, and he was integrally involved in creating the world. From the first nanosecond, Jesus has been giving life to everything, and he continues to do so to this day. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And his divine power set the world into being and actively sustains it from moment to moment. He is fully God. Now, those words give me hope in these uncertain times, that we have a God that is looking after the universe. He has a plan for history, and he's working through human beings to bring his plan to fruition. So let's have a look at verses 4 and 5. It says this: his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. In these dark times, Jesus shines. Now, Jesus shines in different ways for different groups of people, two groups of people mainly. For those of us that are Christians, he speaks to us directly through the Bible and when we spend time with him in prayer. And he gives us his messages of comfort and hope and joy. But he shines differently into the lives of people that don't follow him. For that group of people, Jesus tends to reflect his life and his light off of Christians into the lives of others. So they feel the comfort of Jesus when we Christians listen to their worries, sympathize with their pain, and pray with them. They are encouraged by Jesus when we send them a message to know that we're thinking of them or drop off some groceries on their doorstep. They feel a sense of hope when they see that we remain optimistic and joyful despite the circumstances, because the source of our joy is a well of eternal truth that does not run dry in times of trouble. Sadly, some people are only drawn to Jesus' light in times of darkness. And more often than not, in those situations, that light is reflected off of you and me, followers of Jesus. So this is our moment. Will we rise to the occasion? Opportunities like this don't come along very often. And we do need to see this as an opportunity for the gospel. Whether you acknowledge Jesus as God or not, he is interested in you as a person. In verse 10 of our passage, John says that he came into the very world he created. Jesus came to earth as a human being so that he could make a way for you to know God. Inexplicably, he entered the world as a fetus, born in a stable, is it even possible that the infinite God can be so small and so limited? Apparently it is. It's so unbelievable that you couldn't make it up. Well, this Jesus grew up and walked among us as a fellow human. His life on earth is a strange mixture of triumph and tragedy. Some people accepted his message with gladness and exalted him, but others rejected and hated him. John tells us in verse 14 that he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, despite the rejection and the hate. Other translations say that he was full of grace and truth. The Bible tells us that he was warm and tender-hearted, in contrast to the religious types of the time. He was accepting and forgiving, the opposite of judgmental. We have so much that we can learn from the way that he lived and treated others. If our only aim in life was to be more like Jesus, then we would make a success of our lives. But let's get back to the part about Jesus coming into the world. Why did Jesus, as eternal God, need to come to earth as a human being? Let's read our second passage as we explore Jesus as human being. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start reading from verse 14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So the Christian message of hope is beautifully summed up in a couple of sentences in verses 14 and 15 of our passage. So let's break the passage down and take them one piece at a time. So starting in the second half of verse 14, it says that only as a human being could Jesus die. So Jesus had to take on the limitations of humanity, it seems, to be a credible representative of human beings in his death. He had to experience the sufferings and the temptations that we face to be able to die on our behalf and in our stead. But why all of this talk about death? It's so violent and so morbid. Well, thankfully, the answer is given in the next phrase. We'll get to it at the end of the next phrase. Still in verse 14, it says, only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Now, there's a lot that's packed into this simple phrase. So we'll take them again, bit by bit, in three separate points. The first point is that there is a person that this passage calls the devil. But he's given many different names in the Bible. In short, he is God's nemesis, and he represents the root cause of everything that is bad and evil in the world. He's not God's equal, but opposite. He is a being that was created by God, just like the rest of us, but who rebelled against God's authority. Now, the reality of spiritual beings might seem a bit strange to you, but if you're open to the idea that there is a God who is spirit, then it's not much of a stretch to accept that there are other spiritual beings that were created by God. They exist even though we, living in a material world, might not be aware of their presence. Now, the devil is the leader of those beings that chose to disobey God rather than to worship him. So that's the first point, that there is a spiritual being that is called the devil, who is the de facto leader of all of those that rebel against God. The second point in the passage is that the devil has power. He has the power of death. That seems like a strange thing to say, but by some deception early in the history of the human race, the devil managed to corrupt humanity by convincing us to disobey God, just as he did. And the ultimate result of the rebellion against God is death. Now, time doesn't allow us to get into the details of all of the ways that this happened, but every human being understands in the depth of their being, at some level, that there is a rebellion against God. Our natural inclination is to reject him, with the consequence being that we separate from him, and ultimately, we face death. Somehow, this passage tells us that the devil holds the power of death over human beings. So this brings me to the third point. The first one was that there is a person called the devil. The second one is that he has or had the power of death. And the third point now is the answer to our original question, which is, why did Jesus have to die as a human being? Our passage says that only by dying as a human could Jesus break the power of death and provide humans with an opportunity to restore their relationship with God. Isn't it wonderful? Each of us has a responsibility to take hold of this opportunity for ourselves by acknowledging the man Jesus was fully God and believing that his death and resurrection on the first Easter were enough to liberate us from the power of death. So the author of Hebrews concludes this thought in verse 15, where it says, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Those that choose Jesus are no longer slaves to the fear of death. Sure, we will die, but we know that there is life after that death. And therein lies the unquenchable hope that every Christian has. Now, verses 16 and 17 extend the same theme into other areas, but I want to pick up again in verse 18, where we find a wonderful added benefit of Jesus' humanity. Not only did he set us free from the fear of death, but in verse 18, it says that he is able to sympathize with our sufferings and temptations. Rather than paraphrasing, I'll read it directly. It says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So we follow a God that has firsthand experience of what it means to be human. What a wonderful encouragement in dark times. We can call out to him in our desperation and know that not only does he hear us, but that he understands and he can provide us with the fortitude to continue, to have hope and to not give up. So, our two passages today have shown us that Jesus is simultaneously fully God and fully human. And so I'd like to end by reading one of the most majestic passages today, which succinctly and poetically sums up my simple message. It talks about Jesus not only as Creator God, but as the ultimate ruler. having earned his place of authority through the victory that he achieved as a human. The passage, if you want to turn there with me, is from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll start to read from verse 11. Now, as I read it, I want to encourage you to put yourself in the shoes of the people that would be reading it, as if the author was writing to you today, wherever you are listening. Today, we need endurance and patience in these strange circumstances more than ever. Likewise, we need his timeless joy and to be reminded of our role in this world to reflect the light of Jesus into the darkness. So, I end by reading from Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 11. It's as if the author is speaking directly to us. We pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Amen. So I'm going to end the recording now, but I want to encourage you to remain in an attitude of prayer for as long as you feel comfortable, to reflect on the wonderful God and human that we serve in Jesus. Goodbye.